Good evening. Welcome to Tuesday Night Bible Study. Wow, look at that Proverbs 19:3. Dave really loves that. He puts that up on the screen every day because it's true. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then they are angry at the Lord. I mean, I see people all the time say, well, if God was so big, why did He do this to me? And He did it to you because of your own foolishness. That's why He did it to you. Because of your own foolishness. People ruin their own lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. Boy, you're in trouble when you're angry at God. If there's ever a time that you really need Him, you definitely don't want to get angry at Him, because He's your only source of help. He is your only source of help. What are we waiting on? Are we trying to adjust it? Something? Okay. Okay, praise the Lord. As y'all can see, things happened around here today, yesterday and today. Robert and Jerry put up studs and sheetrock and everything, and they're going along, praise the Lord. It's not going to be long till we're going to have that all closed in. So, yeah, it's looking good, so we're getting there. So, just every day. Every day. It's a good thing they were here to work today, because they had to have been, there wouldn't have been no changes in here today. I was working on something else all day long. I didn't get to help them at all today. They did it all. So, anyway, praise the Lord. Let's go to Proverbs 24, verse 1. That's where we're going to start tonight, Proverbs 21:1. And we're in the NLT. I've read this. There is some things in this, in both in the NLT and the King James, I really don't understand. You may have to help me tonight. But I've studied this out. I've spent several hours reading 24, 25, and 26. And there's some things in here that I just don't see exactly what the Lord means in some of these things. But anyway, most of it, I think I get most of it. But some of it, I thought, wow, Lord, I don't understand what you're trying to tell me there. But anyway, I know if I spend enough time with Him, He'll show me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You and praise You for the day and for the beauty of this day and the beautiful weather we're having. I thank You, Lord, for watching over us, protect us. I thank You for the beautiful rain we had last week. And Father, I ask You to be with all those people on the eastern half of the United States that had all the floods and so many of them died and everything, such judgment that falls upon us because of our silliness. Lord, be merciful to us and forgive us and show us the right way, Lord. Help us to listen, to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And I praise You and thank You, Father, for today and what You'll do through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Proverbs 24:1 says, don't envy evil people. Evil people. Don't envy evil people. Don't desire their company. Now then, you have to determine what evil is. You know, I mean, there's a lot of people out there. I mean, just think of the people that envy football players, young men, you know, or some rich guy or somebody that's running an empire. And they say, boy, if I could just be like him, or if I could be like her, or see some beautiful woman on television or on the movies, you know, wow, if I could be just like her. I remember when I was a young man, there was a woman that was a beautiful movie star. I mean, I thought that was the most beautiful woman I ever saw in my life. You know, I thought, well, how pretty she is. Then just a few years later, I saw her in a movie, and it was the first movie I ever heard in my life that had used a word of profanity. And she was in that movie, and the first one I'd ever heard a word of profanity in. And then later, I saw her in one or two movies that where she even took the Lord's name in vain. And that's when I decided, hey, I don't want nothing to do with that woman. I wouldn't want her close to me. I wouldn't want to be around her. But up until then, I kind of envied her because she was so beautiful. And then you think about so many of these young people that they envy, especially so many of these guys that are not Christians, that are pro football players and you or basketball players. And you hear these guys being on drugs and alcohol. Here a while back, you know, we had one of the big basketball players that bragged that he had slept with 1,000 women. Oh, 10,000. No, I'm sorry, honey. But 10,000 women. You know, who would want to be like that guy? Obviously, a lot of people do. But the Lord tells us there, don't envy those evil people, because they're evil. They don't even realize it. But don't envy those evil people. Don't desire their company. Well, I don't know about you. I'd a whole lot rather be around men of God that I can talk to than men that don't know anything about God, but they know anything about all the rest of the world. I want to be around men that know and understand the King. That's the kind of people I want to be around, and I want to be in their company. It says, don't envy evil people, and don't desire their company, for they spend their days plotting violence, and their words are always stirring up trouble. You know, you ever see, I mean, been a long time ago, I guess they still do it, probably worse now than they ever were. But I remember when I used to watch a little wrestling. They got to where they didn't wrestle anymore. They got to where the guy was saying all kinds of bad things about someone else. You know, they were getting up there and saying how they were going to kill him or whatever, you know, and how stupid he was or something like that. And so, you know, think, wow, these evil people spend their days plotting violence, how they're going to hurt somebody. And their words are always stirring up trouble. I mean, you see them all over the place. Well, the Lord tells us don't be like those kind of people. Okay, verse 3 and 4. A house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. A house. Now, that can be your physical house, your spiritual house, you know, or the house that you live in. A house is built by wisdom and it becomes strong through good sense. It says, through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. Now then, most people want to have, when we talk about the physical world, most people want to have a nice house. The desire of most young people today is when they get married at 20 or 25 or 30 years old, they want to move into a house like maybe they were raised in their last years in high school or whatever. Maybe when dad had worked hard for lots of years and finally worked his way up to where he can buy a decent home, and they want to immediately, when they get married, have a home like daddy took him 30 or 40 years to acquire. And then today it seems like this is what we do. We want to buy a bigger and more powerful, more expensive home. And so we can say that, well, we live in a 10,000 square foot house, or my house payments are $10,000 a month. And one of the ladies that was here the other day was telling me about a house she cleans. The lady told her house payments were $10,000 a month. I'm glad she's got that booger instead of me. If I had it, I'd be trying to get rid of it. I'm going to tell you, I don't have a house payment. Praise the King. You know, I don't have a house payment. I'm glad that my little dwelling place is paid for. Where Cheryl and I live, one bedroom, one bathroom, you know, and I might say one and a half closets. You know, her closet's the one, mine's the half, you know, but at least we have one, you know. So, and you know, and it doesn't make any difference if you don't have a great big giant house. All you do is sleep in it, right? You know, and so you don't need all the fancy stuff. It's just that much more to clean. But it says a house is built by wisdom and it becomes strong through good sense. Now then, when people obtain good sense, your house that they build, you know, will become strong. And today, one of the things that really saddens my heart so is that the Christian community, you can't tell most of the Christian community from the world. You know, when they live on the streets together, you can't tell them apart. I mean, you know, the guy down here, he may not go to church, but he may be just as good to his wife or better than you are to yours as a Christian. Maybe just as good to his kids. He may provide them a BMW to go to school in and all this kind of stuff. You know, and not maybe the guy down the street that's a Christian, he makes his son work hard to pay for his little Ford pickup, you know, his little 10-year-old Ford Ranger or something that he bought instead of, and the other ones, you know, they think, well, gee, isn't this something? There's that Christian and he can't afford nothing. But he's not building the same kind of house the other boy is, you know. But a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. And when we become Christians and we live like God tells us to live, we don't have near the problems that we have. You know, there's very few families today, even in the church, that have not been touched either directly or indirectly by divorce in a family. Very few. And when God, our King, says, I hate divorce, there's something wrong with this picture. Absolutely something wrong with it. It's us. That's what the problem is. We are the problem. It says, through knowledge, his rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. You know, when I think that through life, as you, I walked with God. I worked hard. I studied his word. He blessed me. I built a nice home. That big house sitting right across the street over there was a house that took me years to build. I built it. I filled all of its rooms with all sorts of wonderful things, with nice furniture and everything we wanted. And it was all paid for. I didn't have a note, never borrowed a penny to build that house or nothing. I saved the money in advance and built it as I went along. And so I never had any debt on that house. And then, of course, after my wife and daughter got killed in a car wreck, I just told my son, you can have it. So I just give it to him. So he's got a nice place to live, and he don't have to make house payments either. And so, praise the Lord. But now he's got a wife and three children, and so they need a little more room. And, of course, Cheryl and I, we only need what we got. We got a nice little place over here. It's nice and comfortable. And like I say, it's only one bedroom. Somebody, one bedroom, one bathroom. Somebody said, gee, I got five bedrooms and four bathrooms. I said, well, praise God. I bet your house payment's bigger than mine, but it may not be. I don't know. You may have yours paid for, too. But ours is, all I can say is one thing, your taxes is higher than ours. That's the thing. Okay, verse 5 and 6. It says, a wise man is mightier than a strong man. Now, if a wise man is mightier than a strong man, and a man of knowledge is more powerful than a strong man, so it says, so don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many counselors. Now, today I was just telling Cheryl's son-in-law, he came over and brought a trailer out here to leave here on the place, and he was telling me that he's got an acre of land down here in Colleyville, I guess, or Coppell?
Roanoke.
In Roanoke. And he was telling me, he said they're wanting to lease his place for oil and gas. Well, he just got 1 acre. And I said, well, how much are they willing to give you for it? And he said, well, right now they're telling us that they want to give us $5,500 for the 1 acre and then a 25% royalty. I said, don't take it. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, once you lease it and they drill a well anywhere, I said, then they're going to have you tied in, and anywhere that well is drilled, if they put you within the, like they did me, 654 acres, then I said, they have access to your property forever, and they never have to pay you another dime. I said, just like whenever they wanted, they drilled a well down here on my place. I said, they come in and drill the well. And then they said they wanted to put a pipeline down across there. I said, that's right across prime property, right on the frontage road. I said, no, I don't want the pipeline there. They said, we're willing to give you $12,000 to let us put the pipeline there. I said, no. He said, okay, we own the lease to the land, so we're going to put the pipeline in for free. We're not going to pay you nothing. I said, you can do that? They said, we can do that. We have legal right to your property. So I said, okay, I checked it out. They were right. So I said, well, give me the $12,000. So they give me the $12,000, and they put in the pipeline. I can't stop it. You know, they put another one across my place all the way across to the other side. And I think, wow. So I told Eric, I said, if you lease it to them for $5,500, I said, they'll have a lifetime lease on it, lifetime. You know, it'll never go away. That's all they'll ever have to pay you. And if they ever want to put a pipeline through there somewhere, I said, they don't have to ask you. They just put it through there. I said, so if I knew back yonder what I know now, I would have never leased this place to nobody for oil and gas. But here it says, you know, that a wise man is mightier than a strong man, and a man of knowledge is more powerful than a strong man. So don't go to war without wise guidance, and victory depends on having many counselors. I said, I got no counselors, because I knew nothing about what I was doing with oil and gas. I didn't know, but now I do. I said, if I had it to do over, I would not lease this property to anybody ever for oil and gas. Never, because there would be only one way I would do it. And that was if I had all the mineral rights, and I tell them I'll let you drill one well, and you put it on my property, and I get everything off of it. Now, this well down here that they drilled here, if I could have made that kind of agreement with those people, and I have enough land to do that, if I'd have said, okay, I will lease you this 100 acres of land, but I want 25% of the royalties off of that well, and we don't share it with nobody else because it's under my land. And if that had have happened, I would have been about $2 million a year richer. It's been producing about $10 million a year in resources ever since they drilled it. And I get about $1,000 a month because they took me into 654 acres out here with everybody else, and they share it with everybody around. Yet the whole well's under my place. But everybody around me gets the benefits of this well. So, not too smart. But that's the way they do you. And so, a wise man is mightier than a strong man. Wisdom. Get wisdom. You know, I can't overemphasize getting wisdom. Don't do anything without the counsel of many wise people. You know, don't just do anything on your own. Because, see, I did it, and it cost me. Dearly it cost me. So, anyway, it just says you tells you there, even don't go to war without wise guidance. Well, if I was going to go to war, I would definitely want to have guidance or counsel from many wise men, wouldn't you? Because who'd want to go to war to lose? So, anyway, many wise counselors. Don't forget that. Don't do anything, because if you're wise, a wise man is mightier than a strong man, and a man of knowledge is more powerful than a strong man. So those two things, wisdom and knowledge, is two things you need. Now then, that same thing applies to the spirit world. If you have wisdom from the Word of God and you have knowledge from the Word of God, you can do a lot of things in life that you cannot do without it. I mean, I know that my life totally changed when I began to get a little bit of wisdom from the Word of God. When I started teaching these things to people, just like today, I had a man call me, and he wanted some advice on an investment. Well, while he was talking to me, giving me the name of the investment, I immediately went to the internet and done a lookup on it, and it says it's a scam. So I told him, I said, no, you don't want to get involved with that. No, it says here about four or five places, this is a scam, this particular thing. Don't get involved with it. So he said, okay, I will not. But he said, about 2 years ago, you came to Michigan. And said, I was introduced to your teaching then. He said, I've been in church all of my life, never seen God answer a prayer, never seen any miracles or nothing like this. And he said, when I started reading the Word, listening to you, and checking out what you said in the Word, what you said was what God said. He said, I started doing what God said. And he said, in the last 2 years, my life has totally changed, and I have seen God do great and awesome things now. So, hey, when you do it God's way, He will do what He said He will do. If you do it your way, He won't do nothing. So many counselors is what we need. And we need to get wisdom and knowledge from God's mighty Word. And if you want to walk in divine health without any sickness and disease, I'm going to tell you, you're going to do what He said right there, or you're going to be sick and you're going to have disease. It's going to happen. If you do not put God first in everything you do, there's going to be sickness and disease in your family. It will come to you. I guarantee it will. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Wisdom is too much for a fool. What is a fool? A fool, the Word of God answers that in many places. But in many places, I think in Proverbs, I believe it's 14:1. Let's go look in Proverbs 14:1. I think it's in the King James where I remember this. See what Proverbs 14:1 in the King James says. 14:1. No, that's not the ones. No, that's not the one I wanted. So maybe 14:2. Let's see if that's what I was thinking. No, I must have missed it somewhere. Anyway, wherever it's at, there's several places in Proverbs it makes this statement. But it says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's one kind of fool. Now, a fool... Okay. The fool has... Okay, there's another one there. He's talking about fool. But anyway, when you talk about a fool, he talks about a man or a person that says in his heart there's no God. And in other places it says a man that's a fool is a man that slanders or talks about his to people. Okay, there's Proverbs 14:1. Oh, Psalms 14:1. That's where I'm confused. Okay, Psalms 14:1. I'm sorry. Psalms 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So a fool. In fact, I remember I remember riding on an airplane one time coming out of Houston. And when I sat down there was a guy sitting by the window, and my seat was right next to him. So I sat down with him. And this guy had a book open, and he was reading, and had beautiful pictures of plants and all kinds of stuff like that. And it looked like a book, you know, you would use in a university. And so I looked at that for a minute, and I said, are you a professor in a college somewhere? He said, I am. The University of Colorado. He was out there in Colorado, Denver or whatever it was, Colorado City, whatever it was, somewhere in Colorado. Colorado Springs or wherever it was. And I said, well, that's good. I said, isn't that wonderful how God made all that stuff? He said, you don't think God made all that stuff. I said, well, where do you think it come from? He said, well, it just evolved. I said, from what? He said, from a seed. I said, but where'd the first seed come from? And, you know, so we had a nice little conversation. And about that 45-minute flight from Houston to Dallas, as we talked about these things, as we landed in Dallas, I told him, I said, so you don't believe there's a God? He says, no. I said, okay, the Word of God proves itself true one more time. He said, what do you mean? I said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I said, mister, you're a fool. I said, if you can teach that stuff and you believe that stuff evolved and you don't know where the first seed come from, I said, you are a fool. I said, God and God alone made that first seed, and everything comes from Him. And nothing exists except He made it. But he said, I don't believe that. I said, you will one day. You will one day. If you don't come to know Him here on this earth, one day when you die and you open your eyes in hell, then you will wish that you had accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I said, then you will be called a fool. Because Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I can't imagine anybody being that dumb, especially a college professor. But it seems to be like they're the worst. It seems like there's more of those people today that says there is no God. The simple people believe. I mean, just people that are simple like you and me, you know, we just believe. Well, I mean, you look and you say, oh, it'd be impossible for all this just to happen. You know, the last few nights, you know, of course, we've been looking at that big, beautiful moon out there, you know. You think, wow, God, isn't that awesome? That beautiful thing? Oh, it just evolved. It just happened, you know. Just a big bang one day and all this stuff come into existence. And the moon just was a little piece of cheese that burst off out there exactly at the right place. Moving just exactly right to control the tides. Just happened. Accident. Give me a break. You know, no way that just happened. Anyway, let's go back to Proverbs. Wisdom is too much for a fool. When the leaders gather, the fool has nothing to say. When the leaders are the wise men, when they gather, the fool has nothing to say. A person who plans evil will get a reputation as a troublemaker. Do we know people like that? Sure. I mean, this book of Proverbs is telling us all about all the different kinds of people and how they are, how they work, and everything. You can learn people from reading nothing more than the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. You can learn every kind of person there is in this world. God didn't leave any of them out. He covered every one of them, and most of them He covered them over and over and over in the book of Proverbs. A person who plans evil will get a reputation as a troublemaker. Okay, let's go to verse 9 and 10. The schemes of a fool are sinful. I mean, they want to... Everyone despises a mocker. If you fail under pressure, your strength is not very great. Oh, I wonder how many people fall into that trap. If you fail under pressure, what kind of pressure? any kind of pressure. When the enemy puts something on you, he puts a problem between you and somebody you love, and you're going to go into a fit of anger or rage, you failed your test. If you get sick and you're not standing on the word, you failed your test. You know how easy it is to fail under pressure? You know when the hardest thing it is to fail, or the easiest thing it is to fail under, is when it's your body and it's acting up and it's not doing right. Is that right? When your body's hurting, it's easy to say, "Oh, where is God?" And he's saying, "I'm putting you to the test. Stand strong." But when the pressure gets very heavy, what do? We fall in, fail in. We fail. We cave in. I'm going to tell you, that's why that there is very few men and women of faith that I've ever met on this earth today. They're almost non-existent. But that's what Jesus said, "When I come again, will I find faith on the earth?" Sometimes I wonder if I have any. You know, I really wonder, do I have any faith at all? Or is it so tiny? Because the King said, if I have faith and don't doubt, he says, nothing shall be impossible with me. Is that what he said? Yes. Somewhere along there, I think about Matthew 17:20 or something like that. If we can look at that one time, let's go from Proverbs 24 to Matthew 17. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. In other words, they asked the question, why could we not heal this boy? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if. Now that's a big word, isn't it? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say. Who's going to say? You are. You're going to say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing. So that really tells us where our faith is, isn't it? Every time we're put under pressure, we fail. So he tests us over and over and over to get us to a point where we stop failing. He gets us to a point where we stand. And he'll bring us all the way to the point where he kills us. He will actually kill you, and if you don't finally get to a point where you can stand these tests, it will cost you your life, because we're not standing in faith. And so the enemy will take us out. I mean, you think about the children of Israel. God brought them out, and he showed them his miracles for how many years? 40 years they walked. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They didn't have to farm. They were fed by manna every morning. And besides the manna, when they grumbled and wanted meat, he sent quail by the millions. And all they do is walk outside and grab a few and cook them and eat them. They didn't have to do nothing but eat and sleep and pick up manna and grumble and complain. And they did plenty of that. And God says, because of their grumbling and complaining, I was not pleased with them, and none of you shall inherit my rest because of your grumbling and complaining. I was not pleased with any of them. That's scary, isn't it? He was bringing him to a left. So he says, because you didn't believe, all of you, your bodies will be strewn across the desert. You will die. Wow. He's trying to make us become men, women, trying to teach us how to be overcomers. And we're failing our test under pressure. Because under the new covenant, this is what he told us. You couldn't get it done because of your unbelief. So what's the problem with us today? Unbelief. We got so much unbelief. For verily, I say unto you, Thurman, if you, Thurman, have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto Thurman. You could put your name in all those places too, couldn't you? But Jesus is telling that, so that tells me how much faith I have most of the time. Almost zero. I hate to say that, but I wished I had great faith. One day I will have. I'm working on it. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs. The schemes of a fool are sinful. Everyone despises a mocker. And if you fail under pressure, your strength is not very great. you might say that your knowledge of the Word today is not very great. Now, the more knowledge you have of the Word, the greater will be your strength. Because that's where your strength comes from the Word of God. Wow. Isn't that something? If you fail under pressure, your strength is not very great. Boy, I used to be a mere pushover. I mean, most of my life, I failed every test when pressure came. I just failed them all. I didn't even know I was trying to, I didn't know God was trying to take me through one. But I finally began to get a hold of it. And now then, some of them, I think I'm passing some of them now, praise God. But I sure did fail a bunch of them under pressure. And you know how much pressure it took for me to fail? Not very much. That's right. Just a little bitty click and I fell off the wagon. You know, bam. You know, goodness gracious alive. Go to grumbling and complaining. Oh, now I know none of y'all do this besides me, so I know that y'all are all much stronger in faith and you don't ever grumble and complain about nothing, right, honey? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. That's kind of like the other day when we were up in Minneapolis and Cheryl woke up that morning and she had a little problem she wanted to pray over. So I prayed over her and I went and had breakfast. Come back in a few minutes. She said, pray over me again. I slapped her on the backside and I said, woman, I prayed over you. What? Get out of that bed and do something now. Show God you mean business. Somebody said, wow, you sure were mean to your wife. I said, no, I'm trying to get her to develop some faith. Get out of that bed, woman. Get out of there and let's go. So she got up and did something reluctantly, but in a few minutes, all of her pain went away. By the time she got to the car, she was okay. Praise the Lord. Walking in faith is not easy, is it? Especially when your body said, oh, I feel so bad this morning. Oh, goodness. You just have to take authority over that beast and tell it you're not going to let it be in control, that you, the Spirit's going to be in control. And this is something I didn't understand a lot of years of my life. Now then, I think about this guy. In fact, Robert was telling me this story the other day about a guy that, it's such a good story. He said a guy that was sent out to preach, a little guy, and he was preaching the gospel, and some Hell's Angels come by and beat him up severely. Broke his leg. I mean, it's done all kinds of devastating things to him. And they hauled him off then. The ambulance didn't take him down to the hospital after he was down there. He said, I'm laying there, and for a long time, nobody looked at me. So he said, I got to thinking, you know, God didn't send me to spend time in a hospital. God sent me to preach the gospel. So he said, I'm going to get up off this bed and go back and preach the gospel. He said he got up with a broke leg and everything, hit the floor, and started walking in faith. And before he got to the door, he was completely healed without a single mark on his body. Now, see, that guy could have laid there and grumbled and complained and been sick for a month, couldn't he? Yeah, but he didn't. He said, God sent me to do this. And he had faith, and he got off of that bed and walked out. And he told me that, I believe you said he was completely healed before he got out of the door. Wasn't that what you said? Yeah, praise God. Now, that's the way it works. Verse 11 and 12. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. Don't stand back and let them die. Now, the enemy comes and he attacks. And a lot of people, that's the business we're in, us as Christians. And unfortunately, that most of us don't even know that people are unjustly sentenced to die with sickness and disease. And they don't understand that by having these tests from the enemy and you falling under pressure, such little pressure, instead of exercising your faith, that you don't ever get anything from God. And so that's why he sends stronger men and women, and he trains them and teaches them, and to come along and pray for you, and to pray for you in faith. And when they pray for you in faith, something happens and people get healed. You know, it's kind of like the lady that she called me last year. This has been over a year ago now. I think it was January the 1st. I was in my office, and there was a lady from New Mexico called, and she said, I've been listening to your teaching, and you're my last hope. I said, what's that, young lady? She said, I have, scoliosis. And she said, I've been bedridden now for quite a while, two years. And she said, I've had this ever since I was a teenager, and said, the last 10 years of my life have been miserable, and the last 2 years I've been bedridden. And the doctor, and she was only like 50 or something like that, and the doctor said she probably wasn't going to make it much longer. And I told her, I said, we just repent for all of your sins. I'll kick that devil out of you, and the king will heal you. We did kick the devil out of her, and within 3 months, the woman is completely healed of scoliosis, and she's out running, doing everything, walking. She just hysterical. She said it's like living in a brand new body. You know, so here she'd been sick and afflicted all these years. Susan Apps was the lady's name. I still remember her name. If I had not have been in my office on January the 1st, where were you on January the 1st? Were you out on the lake? Are you having fun? Or to a Christmas party? To a New Year's party? Or what were you doing? Or were you on the phone praying for people that were sick and afflicted? That's where I was. On the phone praying for the sick and afflicted on January the 1st. It's just another day of the year to me. And that day, by staying there and doing what God told me to do, I was able to pray the prayer of faith. This woman had been sentenced to death unjustly. And we got her healed. Don't stand back and let them die. Do something. Pray. You can pray. Can you not? Yes, you can. You can get something done. Don't try to avoid responsibility by saying you didn't know about it. Lots of people do that. For God knows all your hearts. Don't tell Him, Lord, I don't have time or I can't do this. And He sees you. He keeps watch over your soul. And He knows you knew. And He will judge all people according to what they have done. Just think, He's going to judge us for things we don't even know about. Wow, that's scary, isn't it? That's really scary. He's going to judge us according to what we have done or haven't done. Wow, well, I'm sure glad I'm covered in the blood, and I can plead that over myself, because if I didn't, I would be in big trouble. Verses 13 and 14. My child, eat honey, for it is good. Do you like honey? Ooh, I like honey. We eat lots of honey. In fact, I believe today I saw Dave carry from our big pantry into our little pantry about 24 jugs of honey. Is that right, Dave? There was about 4 cases, right? I think I saw him carry 4 cases of honey, which is 6 big quart jugs to a bottle. And we buy this stuff. When I go to Sam's, I buy it by 15 or 20 of those at a time. And I bring it here because we got a herd out here that eats out here every day. I mean, it's something. It is amazing. But my child, eat honey, for it is good. And the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. And boy, do I like honey. And I mean, I like it. I eat it. And, of course, I guess I shouldn't have done that, because when I got started, everybody started eating my honey, you know, and now they all like it and they got it. So now I got to feed them all. You know? But I like honey. It's really good. In the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. Ooh. Now, if honey is sweet to my body, and boy, does it taste good. I love it. You know, I can even go in there even when I'm not even hungry. And little John can be eating some peanut butter and honey. And well, I'm not even hungry. I had lunch a couple hours ago, but I can sit down there with him, put me a spoonful of peanut butter and pour a lot of honey over the top and stir that up and give me some crackers. And I can eat that when I'm not even hungry, can't you? I mean, that's good stuff. But he says, for it is good and the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. In the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. Sweet to your soul loves to find wisdom. Now, where can we find wisdom? Who do we have to ask for wisdom? The Lord. There's only one place you can get wisdom. God has all the wisdom, and He'll give it to you when you ask, but you must ask in faith, nothing wavering, even for wisdom. If you ask in, I said, you believe you got it? You know what you're supposed to say? Absolutely, because it's written in the book. God can't lie to me. So guess what He does when you do it like that? He gives it to you. That's exactly right. But if you say, well, I don't know. I sure hope He shows up here. I sure do need to know what to do about this. That don't move the hand of the king much, does it? No, it does not move His hand. It says, in the same way, wisdom is sweet to the soul. If you find it. If. In other words, everybody's not going to. But those that do. If you find wisdom, you will have a bright future. You'll have a great future. And your hope will not be cut short. And the more of that wisdom you get from God, the better your life will be blessed while you're here. I mean, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding. It is the greatest thing there is. And the Scripture says only about 1 in 1,000 are wise. Do you know that? Only about 1 in 1,000 Well, I think we should change that, don't you? I mean, if about one in a thousand is wise, at least let us be one of the thousand, huh? Amen. I mean, if that's the way it's going to be, well, let us be one of those thousand. But he says, if you find this wisdom, you will have a bright future and your hopes will not be cut short. So I don't want my hopes and dreams to be cut short. Everybody has hopes and dreams, don't they? How many people in this earth do you think their hopes and dreams are cut short? I think most of them. Most people. You know, you have no idea how many men that I deal with that get to be 50 or 60 years old and they say, oh, good grief, I'm too old now to do anything. I didn't make it. I tried. I did everything I knew to have a good job and to make money. And here I am, 60 years old. I'm ready to retire. And the only thing I got in the bank's 1 week's pay. I didn't make it very well. And so when they say that, then my first question is, well, how much time did you spend with God? And you know what the answer usually is? Well, I didn't go to church, but I didn't have time to go to church. Maybe once in a while. That's why they failed. Because you can't get wisdom from the world. You can only get it from God. Wow. Wisdom is sweet to your soul, and if you find it, you will have a bright future and your hopes will not be cut short. Every Christian, all they got to do is read James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 5, 6, and 7. James 1. Let's go to James 1, 5, 6, and 7. Let's read that, Dave. James chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, who does he leave out there? None of us. That's all of us, right, Tony? That's you, me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God, not man. You don't come to me and ask me for wisdom. I go to the king and ask him for wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. In other words, he's not just going to give you a little piece here or there. He promised to give you liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to you. But, look at that next verse. But, see, there's a but there. If you see these buts and ifs in the Scripture, they're always extremely important. But let him ask in faith. Ask in faith, even for wisdom? Lord, you mean this is a principle you laid down? I have to ask for everything in faith? Nothing wavering? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And look what verse 7 says. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So what if you're trying to believe God for healing? If you ask in faith, what do you got to believe? You got to believe it's yours, with no doubt in your heart. None. You know how hard it is? I remember reading a story about a man that was having a serious problem, and something was wrong with his insides. I don't remember what it was. Intestines had ruptured or kidneys or something. I don't remember what it was. But the woman called a man of faith. And the man of faith come over, went upstairs, and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And then he came downstairs, didn't see any change in the man. He got up and went downstairs and talking to the woman, the wife. And two doctors come in, and they went up and checked the man, and they told her, said, he's dying. Now, this is after prayer. Said, he's dying. We have to take him to the hospital immediately, or he'll be dead before morning. The woman looked over to the man of faith, and the man of faith said, if you let them take him, he will be dead before morning. If you trust God and believe my prayer, I guarantee he'll get well. So she looked at the doctors and said, I'm sorry, you can't touch him. They said, you fool, he will be dead in hours. And they left. And so the man sat there, drank a cup of tea with the lady. About 30 minutes later, her husband that was upstairs in the bed walked down the stairs and he was totally healed. See? Isn't that amazing? God, what does God say? If you don't trust him, nothing wavering, what are you going to get from him? The Scripture. We must not believe this. I mean, this almost nobody believes this. Almost nobody. But the Lord said, he said, let every man, you know, I mean, you don't believe a man. You only believe God. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So back up to that verse 5 and 6 one more time, Dave. If you back up to 5 and 6, if any of you lack healing, if any of you lack money, if any of you lack anything you want, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Is that what's written in the Scripture? How hard is it to ask God for something when your physical body is hurting? How hard is it? It's hard. That's right. It's very hard. I mean, your body's screaming, I'm hurting. And you say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm going to trust you totally, completely. Totally, completely. Somebody says, I bet you can't do that. You hide and watch. I'll guarantee you, there ain't no hospital nowhere in this area going to get any of my money. I ain't going down there. They ain't taking me. I'm going to tell you, if I were to fall out here somewhere someday and I was to wake up in a hospital and they'd give me some kind of a shock treatment and they brought me back, my first word is, who called 911? Because I'm going to get you. I ain't going. I'm not there. I don't live there. Here's the way I look at it. If the God I serve is not big enough to keep me healthy, it's time for me to be at home. You know that? That's the way I look at it. I'm going to pray and believe Him. And if I don't do this, I'm not going to get nothing from Him anyway. So I can go to the hospital, and I realize everybody's not there. I mean, you got to have studied this Word. You got to believe this Word. And I'm telling you, it's tough. And there's not very many people that believe what's written in this book. But it says, if you lack whatever, wisdom, healing, anything you need, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7, and let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. For let not that man or woman think that he or she shall receive what? Anything from the Lord. He's not going to help you. That's something. That's a slap in the face right there. When you think about God is a faith God, and you can either trust Him or man. And almost all of us today trust man and not God. We say we're trusting God, but we don't really believe it. We don't. It's hard. I'll have to say it is hard. It's not easy to do what God said in His Word. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs. My child, eat that honey, for it's good. And the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. In the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. Wisdom is sweet to your soul. And you get wisdom by asking God. When you ask Him for wisdom, you need to start thanking Him immediately. Lord, I need wisdom to do this today. I have no idea how many times in my life working out there in the business world where I'd get up in the morning and my first statement out of my mouth after I praise the Lord a minute, Lord, I need wisdom and knowledge and understanding how to deal with the problems and tasks that I will come up with today. And I know you know all the answers. So I want to thank you for showing me how to take care of everything and the problems that I'll encounter today. Show me how to solve them. And nothing is hard for you. And I know you can do anything. So with the knowledge you've given me by your Holy Spirit, you're going to show me how to do everything I need to do in the name of Jesus. Now then, I think about a friend of mine that he's a little younger than me, but he also worked for the airlines back in those days. And he was up in a position of management pretty high. And when he used to work for Southwest before he retired, and they got some brand new 737s, a certain model number, I forget what it was. And they started encountering a problem in the flight control systems with these brand new 737s. And man, they checked everything, changed everything. They had a big meeting down here in Dallas, and they brought big engineers from Boeing and all the flight control hydraulic people and everything, and they had a big meeting trying to figure out what was wrong with this airplane. Nobody could figure out what was wrong with this airplane. He got up in the middle of the room and said, guys, just a minute. Let me go outside and pray and then I'll see, I'll ask God to give me the answer to this problem on this airplane. Now, you don't see that in business meetings much, do you? This is a great man of God. He gets up, goes outside, and he says, Lord, I know you don't want anybody hurt on this airplane. And I know you know what's wrong with this airplane. So I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to show me what's wrong with this airplane. And I want to thank you for doing it. And he sat out there and waited for a little while. And all of a sudden, this is clear. The Lord spoke to him, told him exactly the portion of the valve in the electrohydraulic system that was the problem. And said, if they'll do this to it, it will fix it. So he goes back in a few minutes and said, guys, I talked to God and God told me what's wrong. He said, this is where the problem is. One of the engineers jumped up that helped design that valve, and he said, I guarantee that valve's not the problem. And this friend of mine said, I guarantee it is the problem. Y'all, today we're going to close this meeting. Y'all go back and you research that valve, and you're going to find what I told you is the problem. And when you fix that, this airplane's going to have no more troubles. They went back, started doing the research. Exactly what he said was the problem. They refitted that valve, sent it back, and they changed it on every one of them airplanes, and Boeing never had another problem with that 737, that flight control system. Now, isn't that amazing? You mean God even knows the hydraulic flight control systems on an airplane? Yes, he knows everything about everything. You can't fool everything about everything God knows. And you know, if we would be men of God, and women of God, and would ask God for this kind of information on a regular basis, there would be no limit to what God could do with us. Now, I've done the same thing. I mean, many times. I didn't just do that one time. I did that many times in my life and asked the Lord. I would stop it right in the midst of a bunch of people or in a meeting with a bunch of VPs or who knows. And I would stop and say, guys, I've got to have some wisdom from God about how this is going to work and how to solve this problem. And some of them would turn blood red when I'd start praying. But it didn't make any difference to me. But God would always give me the answer. And I always was able to fix it. Or I'd done projects out there that was unreasonably cheap and quick compared to what they thought it could be done. And I did it all because I'd asked God to show me how to do it. And they say, I can't believe you got all this done in such a short period of time. How did you do it? I said, I asked the Lord, and he showed me how. Sermon, give me a break. You know God would not do that. I said, he does. And I did it over and over and over. And still, most of them never believed. Most of them never believed. But he sure did make me look good. When I was out there, man, he made me look good. But I always tell him, it ain't me, guys. It's the Lord. I ask him, and he tells me. But wisdom is sweet to your soul if you find it. Well, let me tell you, if you hadn't found it yet, get on your face before God and get it. And you will have a bright future and your hope will not be cut short. Great promises, aren't they? Okay, verse 15 and 16. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw at the home of the godly. And don't raid the house where the godly live. They may trip seven times. Now, listen to what he's fixing to say there about you. They may trip seven times, but each time they will rise again. So when we trip and fall, what's going to happen to us if you're a godly person? You ain't going to stay down. You're going to bounce back up. Right, Ida? You ain't staying down there. If you're a godly woman, I don't care if you fall flat on your face. You ain't going to stay down on that floor, are you, girl? Now, you're going to get up and go again. But it said one calamity is enough to lay the wicked out or the wicked low. One little calamity. Somebody that's not godly, they don't have God, they don't have the knowledge to ask Him for wisdom and understanding, and some little something comes along and knocks their feet out from under them, and one little calamity, and the whole world falls apart for them. They get a divorce, their children go their own way, they're broke, they file bankruptcy, they do everything. They're on their faith, they're out for the count. Whereas a Christian, bam, you hit the floor, you bounce right back up. You hit the floor, you bounce right back up. You don't never stay down as a Christian. You don't never let that devil hold you down. You remember, always remember that all power is given to you over him. And he shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that the devil has to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Two powerful verses in Luke 10:19 and 20, aren't they? How much of that? Let's go look at Luke 10, 19, and 20 a second. And almost nobody believes this either. It's what a shame that we got scriptures like this, and the king himself was speaking when he was here on the earth in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. He says, "Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power," or actually in the Greek, the word there is authority. "I give unto you authority to tread on the devil and his demons and to overcome all the dunamis," or the power of the enemy. Now that's a different word. In the King James here, we got power in both places. But in the Greek, that's two different words. The authority to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, the evil spirits, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Whenever you come under tremendous oppression and depression and everything else, instead of allowing the beast to keep working and driving you right on down to the ground, talk to him. In the name of Jesus, quote these scriptures. Tell him, "No, I'm a son or a daughter of God. You're not going to do this to me. I'm not going to have a pity party. I don't care how bad it looks. I am not going to get down to the point where I feel pitiful. I'm going to say, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm rising up, devil. And in these spirits of fear, these spirits of sickness and disease that's trying to do this to me, you got to leave. You're out in Jesus' name." And when you do it in faith, guess what they do? You'll find a fleeing Satan, because James 4:7 makes you a statement. Let's go to James 4:7 for a minute. James chapter 4, verse 7. This is what Jesus told you. It's amazing. "Submit yourself therefore to God." Now what does that mean, to submit yourself to God? That means totally obey everything written in this book. That don't mean come to church on Sunday. That don't mean study the Word 15 minutes a day. It means submit yourself to God 24/7. 24/7. It says, "Submit yourself therefore to God. Then you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you in terror." So when you get a hold of this, you won't never have to have anybody else pray for you again. When you really get a hold of this. When you really believe that, when that becomes a reality to you, you'll be able to kick the devil out yourself. He'll know. When you come in his face, it's just like a 14-foot giant walking up to a little bitty tiny 1-foot tall guy. When that giant says, "I said for you to leave," that little boy is going to leave, isn't he? Yeah. When you get a hold of that, when these scriptures really become real to you, you see why you have to study the Word night and day? You see what Jesus told you? Get in my Word, meditate on my Word day and night. Let these words continuously be in your heart and in your mouth. And then you will have great success and you'll be prosperous in all you do. How many people that are Christians never even read the book? Much less study it. Can't quote it. Hey, why do you think you're defeated? Because you can't receive something by faith that you do not know belongs to you. You know that? When you know this belongs to you, hey, you can stand on it. It's yours. "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If that's written in the book, does it mean what it says? Sure. So you can't take it right here to the second line, "resist the devil and he'll flee from you." You can't start there. You got to start at, "submit yourself therefore to God." If you don't submit yourself to God, the devil, he's going to have a heyday with you. He's going to punch your lights out. You're not going to like the consequences, I can tell you for sure. I have people all the time call and say, "Would you fly out here or there, or New Mexico or Phoenix or Dallas or who knows where, Chicago, and we'll pay all your expenses and come up here and pray for somebody." Well, yeah, I could do all that and take all that time, but a lot of the time, they're not going to get healed, because why? If the guy's sick and afflicted, more than likely he spent very little time with God. I mean, he was too busy in the business world making a living. He don't know the Word. You know, if I go up there and pray for him, how many times have I done this, pray for someone and at a healing school? After 4 hours of teaching, and they start feeling good and they get better for a week or two. And then all of a sudden, the enemy comes back, puts a little pain on them. I thought I was healed. My arm's starting to hurt again. I sure thought I was healed. And the devil says, oh, you. You hadn't submitted yourself to God. If you'd been in the words, that pain come back. You say, oh, no, devil. Oh, in the name of Jesus, out of here. You ain't doing this to me. But instead, we'd rather have a pity party. You know, oh, God, where are you? He said, I'm right here, but I'm a faith God. He said, your pity party don't affect me very much. And it really doesn't. And that's why we die early, so many of us. Because we get into a pity party. And that's not what God likes. He only honors faith. I am a faith God. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. You want to please the king? I do. Okay, let's go back to the Proverbs. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw at the home of the godly, and don't raid the house where the godly live. Because, you know, they're in trouble if they happen to raid a godly home and somebody really knows what's going on. In fact, I remember this little girl. Every time I read Proverbs like this or any other scriptures like this, I think about that little girl that was out there. I believe it was in Colorado, where those crazy kids come into school with the guns, and they asked the little girl, was she a Christian? What did she say? Yes. But that's all she said. Yes. And what did they do to her? They killed her. What if she had said, yes, and in the name of Jesus, I have power over you because it is written. Lay them guns down in the name of Jesus. What would them devils had to do? They'd had to lay them guns down. It happened here in Dallas or Fort Worth just a little while after that. I think it was in a Baptist church. There was a Baptist church in Fort Worth that a crazy gunman came in, and he's shooting all over the place. And I think he hits four or five people. He might have killed one or two or three of them. I don't know. I don't remember all the details. But there was a little guy that was down in the back in an aisle, and he finally got up and pointed his finger at the guy and said, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And what happened to the guy? He ran screaming out the door. Finally, one little guy jumped up, and of course, then somebody tackled him on the way out. When he started running, somebody tackled the guy. So we had a couple of brave souls in all that bunch. But they all had the power in them. They just didn't know it. They didn't know it. That's just like, I remember there's a great preacher. I think he's a great preacher. I love this old guy. When I say old guy, he's not quite as old as me, but he's nearly. But he's a great preacher, I think. But this guy, some of you may know who I'm talking about when I tell the story. He got to really getting under the damper, whatever you want to call it, of the homosexuals in California. And he was preaching against them several years ago. And one of them walked into his church one Wednesday night during prayer meeting with a big coat on, walked down the aisle, walked right up to the platform, and pulled his gun out at about 6 feet and shot six times. And as he pulled the gun out, the preacher stepped out from behind the podium and said, in the name of Jesus, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And the guy shot at him six times, and the guy's this wide, and he didn't hit him. Not one time. Anybody know who that preacher was? John Hagee. John Hagee. Yep. It takes a real man of faith to step out. You're behind a platform and some guy standing there with a gun say, Hagee, I'm going to kill you tonight. This is all on tape. I got a copy of that tape and I listened to it one time and I heard the people screaming and everything else. But Hagee wasn't screaming. He just pointed his finger and said, in the name of Jesus, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. He's standing there holding that finger at that guy and that guy's shooting six times till he empties that gun and never hit Hagee one time. Now, if you could stand this close to you and miss you six times, you're a pretty poor shot, right? With any kind of a gun. But especially if you're twice as wide as you are. You know, Hagee's a pretty heavy set man. But they couldn't hit him. But he's a great man of faith in some areas. He's a great man of faith. They may trip seven times, the godly, but each time they will rise again. But one little calamity is enough to lay the wicked out. I'm glad I'm not wicked, aren't you? So if one little calamity lays you out, you know what God thinks about you. You're wicked. You're not a godly person to Him. Verse 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemies fall into trouble. Too many people do that. When your enemy falls into trouble, you say, boy, they got what they deserve. You ever hear somebody say that about somebody? Oh, I'm glad they got theirs. Well, that God says don't do that. Do not rejoice when your enemies fall into trouble. Don't be happy when they stumble. What should we pray for our enemies? We ought to pray that the Lord will come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior. For the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn His anger away from them. Now, wait a minute. If a murderer is doing something and you start saying, oh, that guy got caught and he's going to jail. Praise God. I'm glad. Oh, the Lord says, the Lord will be displeased with you and He will turn His anger away from them. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to turn His anger away from those that are hurting me. Do you? I want Him to stay on their case until He brings them under justice. Don't you? So if I start trying to be the one that's controlling this, and I'm the one that's laughing and saying, praise God, this guy's finally getting what he deserves. The Lord ain't happy with that, is He? He is not. And there's several places in the Proverbs He talks about that. That's not just one place in here. He talks about whenever we gloat over somebody else's troubles, He said, you will not go unpunished if you do that. Ooh, that's scary. You know that? Okay. We don't want Him to turn His anger away from them. Verse 19 and 20. It says, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked. Don't fret because of evildoers. So what do we have to worry about? Nothing. We're not supposed to worry about nothing. But do we worry about a lot of things? Oh, yes, we do. Why do we do this? We don't know the Word. We really don't know who we are in Christ. It takes some serious time in God's Word to learn, hey, the devil's not in control here anymore. Jesus is, and I'm His son, and He loves me. So He's going to put me through some trials and tests in my life, but I'm going to be the overcomer. I'm not going to let the devil overcome me. I'm going to be the overcomer. It says, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked, for the evil have no future. Well, they have no future on this earth. It says their light will be snuffed out. When the evil, they have no future here, and when their light is snuffed out, where are those evil people going to wind up? In a place that you wouldn't want nobody to go. Nobody. Not even your worst enemy. And how many times have you heard people, somebody point their finger and say, go to hell. You ever heard somebody say that to somebody? Sometimes maybe it's their friend. Maybe it's their spouse. They have no clue what they're doing, do they, John? No idea. You know, they have no idea what this place of hell is like. You wouldn't want your worst enemy to wind up in that place, much less somebody that you love. You know, so don't ever say that. But the Lord says, for the evil have no future, and their light will be snuffed out. Now, the evil, their lights are going to be snuffed out early. And you see people all the time that are wicked, you know, that... In fact, we watched a video the other night of a young man. He had a son, 5 years old, so he wasn't very old himself. And he walked into a grocery store or something, and a door, somebody ran into a door, and he got real mad, pushed the door back instead of saying, I'm sorry, sir, and opened the door for him, letting him come out. He shoved the door back in, shoved the guy down, and the guy literally grabbed a bottle that broke and began to stab him and like to cut his arm completely off of one of those bottles. The guy bled to death and died on the way to the hospital and went to hell. And for some strange reason, God sent him back. And he told his story the other night. And in fact, we got some of those back there. What do we call it? Heaven and Hell Testimonies. If you want to see those guys, get you one of those DVDs back there about Heaven and Hell Testimonies. Okay, we got it on CD also. They're great testimonies. You know, it was on TBN the other night. We edited, Phil edited for me, and he took all the music and everything out and just left just the testimonies. And two of the men died and went to hell. Two of them died and went to heaven. And, of course, one of those men that died and went to heaven was that man that wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven. He was on there. Some of you may have heard about that book. It's pretty well known. A lot of people have heard about that 90 Minutes in Heaven. But he was dead for 90 minutes on earth, and then the Lord sent him back. And he didn't want to come back. Once he had seen heaven, he didn't want to come back, but God had something for him to do here, and He sent him back. But the evil have no future, and their lights will be snuffed out prematurely. Okay, verse 21 and 22. My child, fear the Lord and the king. Fear the Lord and the king, and don't associate with rebels. Stay away from these kind of people. You know, when your children or somebody gets involved with these kind of people, you need to really help, if you possibly can, watch your children and your grandchildren, who they're associating with. They need to stay as far away from rebels as possible. You know, because, you know, sometimes you can't even trust your own neighbor. I mean, sometimes these people are wicked. You know, I mean, you see all kinds of bad things happening. But my child, fear the Lord and the king, and don't associate with rebels. Like I say, if I get around a bunch of guys that are rebels, I ain't going to be there long. I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and then I'm gone. If I'm going to sit down to have tea with somebody and associate with a couple of men, I want a couple of men like Robert and Jerry back there. You know, we sat down to have a couple of tea after working. You know what? We don't talk about what we're working on. You know what we talk about when we sat down? The Lord. I mean, what else is there? You know, that's all three of our favorite subjects, so why are we going to talk about anything but Jesus? And so that's the kind of men I want to sit down with and have a cup of tea with. I don't want to associate with rebels. I want to associate with men that's walking in obedience to God's word. It says, or if you do associate with rebels, for you will go down with them to sudden disaster. Do you want to associate with rebels and be a godly person and go down to sudden disaster? I don't. For you will go down with them to sudden disaster, and who knows where the punishment from the Lord and the king will end. So if you're a Christian and you get involved with these kind of people, and you're associating with rebels, and you get too involved with them, who knows where the punishment from the Lord and the local authorities or the king will end. Do you know there's a lot of people out there? I know you hear about this all the time. Somebody was in the car with somebody that was caught with hard drugs. Never had one in their life. But did they go to jail with them? Yes, they did. And sometimes they go to jail for a long time. And they they didn't even know it. I didn't know he or she was on drugs. But they had hard drugs. And you're over at their apartment one night. And they come in. And they raid the place. And they got all kinds of drugs there. And you just happen to be there visiting. You better be a pastor or something talking to them about Jesus. You better be able to back that up. Because if you're not, if you're just a normal man or a woman, guess what? When they come and say, what are you doing here? Well, these are my friends. I'm just visiting with them. Okay. You're gone. If you say, I'm a pastor and I'm over here trying to lead these people to Jesus, the guy's going to say, you got a card saying you're a pastor? And then they're going to check you out. They find out you've got a church and you're over there visiting with them. And they might even take you downtown and do a drug test on you anyway. You know it? Yeah. And if they find there ain't nothing in you, they say, okay. But if they find drugs in you, it don't matter what you said, is there? You're lying. You're going to jail. Who knows where God's going to stop the punishment, right? Because He knows your heart. It says, for you will go down with them to sudden disaster, and who, only God knows, where the punishment from the Lord and the king will end. Well, I don't like punishment, do you? Not especially from God. I don't like it at all. I like to be blessed from the Lord. Verse 23 and 24. Here are some further sayings of the wise. It is wrong to show favoritism when passing judgment. Now then, what did we see in the New Testament, especially in the book of James, whenever he starts talking about favoritism? In other words, under the New Covenant, if we show favoritism, it says we're guilty of sin. And if we're guilty of sin, we fall from grace and fall back under the law. And the book of James says you're guilty, if you show favoritism, you're guilty of murder and adultery. Isn't that something? Now, Lord, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't commit murder. I didn't kill nobody. I didn't go to bed with nobody, Lord. But He said you showed favoritism toward that man. And if you showed favoritism, that's a sin. Favoritism. It tells us exactly. a man comes in. He's dressed real nice. You say, come down here. Here's a wonderful seat right here on the front row for you. And then there was, oh, that old guy. Who's that old guy in them old ragged clothes? Go back there and tell him. Sit in that back corner back yonder so nobody will see you. That's favoritism. That's the exact example the Lord gives in His Word. Somebody comes in poor. Well, I ain't shaking their hand. But a rich man comes in, or a rich woman, oh, let me not meet you. I'm so nice to meet you. That's showing favoritism. But you know you can do that with your own children. Yep, you can show favoritism with your own children. You can let one of them do something and the other one not. Oh, it's so easy to show favoritism. Oh, and where it's so easy to show favoritism is whenever daddy has a boy and a girl. See, since I raised both, I know. You know your boy, you think, hey, you did that, son? Let me give you a pop. But your little daughter does something. Oh, she's a little saint. She just dreamed that. You know, come over and sit in daddy's lap, honey. Oh, she wraps you around her little finger. Them girls know how to do that, you know it, to daddies. They know how to do it. You can't show favoritism. However you treat one, that's the way you got to treat both of them. You know, if you're going to do one way, you got to do both of them the same way. God says favoritism will be judged. When you show favoritism, you've sinned and you're guilty of breaking the law. Don't show favoritism, even among your children. Here are some further sayings of the wise. It's wrong to show favoritism. It is wrong to show favoritism. When passing judgment, a judge who says to the wicked, you are innocent, it will be cursed by many people and denounced by the nations. In other words, do we see that today? Somebody comes in and he's got lots of money. Oh, I mean, you know, I may be totally off base, but there was a well-known guy, you know, that killed his wife. It happened lots of places, but there's lots of them that do this. And then if they got lots of money, I mean, it's a fact. Everybody knew that he hated her, treated her like a nobody, and then finally wound up killing her, and then he gets off scot-free because he's got lots of money and good lawyers. We've known several cases, even some right here in Fort Worth, as well as other places with people that were television stars and all kinds, or football stars or basketball stars or whatever, that have been guilty of taking their spouse's or their girlfriend's life and then getting off because the judge was paid off. He was paid off. And it happens all the time. It still happens. But it says a judge who says to the wicked, you're innocent, will be cursed by many people and denounced by the nations. And I can only imagine what God's going to do to him. If he doesn't repent before he gets home, he's going to be in big trouble, isn't he? Verse 25 and 26. But blessings are showered on those who convict the guilty. Now see, if somebody's really guilty, we should convict them. We should put them away. You know, that's just the way life is. It is an honor to receive an honest reply. Well, as Christians, we should never lie to anyone. Our reply should always be honest. It is an honor to receive an honest reply. Verse 27 and 28. Develop your business first before building your house. Now, how many people do you know that went out and started to build them a nice, big, beautiful home? And every time I think about this proverb right here, I think about this great, big, beautiful home just this side of Sanger. There was a huge house. You've seen it up there, haven't you? Big monster. These people started out of the ground with this thing, and I drove through there, and I thought, wow, what a house. I mean, the slab was unbelievably big. And then when they started up, this thing was a monster. I mean, it was three or four floors, wasn't it? It was humongous. I didn't know what it was, a house. And they got the studs up, the walls up, and part of the roof on it, and then all of a sudden, they quit. And it sat there for years, and part of it rotted down. I thought, wow, what happened to this guy? This guy didn't use very good planning. He didn't use very good planning. In other words, if you're going to build a house, consider the cost of what it's going to take and make sure you've got the money to build a whole house before you start. Or if you get halfway through and can't get a roof on it, can you imagine if we'd have got to this point and we had no money for no roof to this point and it rained a few times a year, what this would look like? Yeah, you don't do that. You build the shell and you go on, and you don't even start until you've got the money to do it. Now then, when we started, we had enough money to build the outside shell and totally close it in. We had that money to start with. And of course, God has continued to give us the money as we need it to continue to do all this on the inside. Every time we need the money to do something, He always sends it. So I never had to worry when one of the guys said we needed more tubefores or more sheetrock or more whatever. I just run over there and buy it, you know, and bring it over and we unload it, and God always sends us the money to pay for it. But He says, develop your business first before building your house. Now, as Christians, what is our business? Our business is knowing Jesus. That's our business. As a Christian, that's what we should develop first. When we develop our walk with the Lord and know Him and love Him and serve Him, He said, then all of the desires of your heart will be added unto you. Is that what He said? Sure. So you develop your business with God. Spend time with Him. Somebody said, well, I can't study the Word. I spend too many hours going to school and working. I don't have time to study God's Word. Woo! You're not going to be successful in life. You may think you're going to be successful, and you might even live to be 40 or 50 or 60 years old. And then you'll come down sick, and you might have saved $1 million, but in the next 6 months to a year, you'll spend that $1 million in a hospital, and then they won't want you no more, and they'll throw you away, and you'll die in pain at home with cancer. It happens all the time. I see it all the time. You know? So, I don't know. I'd hold up rather be healthy than to be sick and afflicted. Develop your business first before building your house. I mean, spend time with the King. I mean, read His Word. Study His Word. Believe what He says. Then He says in verse 28, do not testify spitefully against the innocent. The innocent neighbors, don't lie about them. So who is our neighbor? Everybody. Everybody. Do not testify spitefully against innocent neighbors. Don't lie about them. If you do, you got a problem. Verse 29 and 30. And don't say, now I can pay them back for all their meanness to me. I'll get even now. You ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've said that. You don't want to say that. And the Lord says, and don't say, now I can pay them back for all their meanness to me. I'll get even with them. I'd a whole lot rather just turn them over to God and let Him take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'd rather just be good to them and love them and say, here, God, they're yours. You take care of them. Wouldn't you? Sure. I walked by the field of a lazy person. Now this is amazing how many things the Proverbs has to say about lazy people. And the rest of this chapter is talking basically about lazy people. I walk by the field of a lazy person, the vineyards of one lacking sense. Now then, how many of us have walked by a house or a home, and maybe you're driving down the road and you look over here and, man, look at that beautiful place. I mean, the yard is kept good. I mean, the fences are nice. The cars are nice. The place really looks nice. You think, man, I'd love to have a place like that. You drive down the road just a little bit further, and here sitting on the side of the road is a junky place, got tires in the yard, you know, grass is not cut, you know, there's windows falling off, screens falling off, you know, cars are crusty, bent up, and everything else. You think, ooh, I don't want to do that place. Look what the Lord says about these things. He uses a vineyard, a field, as an example. I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one lacking sense. Look what He says is wrong with that vineyard. Next two verses. I saw that it was overgrown with thorns. It was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Now, there's something wrong here, isn't there? When you see something that's well taken care of, you know, just like when everybody comes out here and sees this place, it changes every week, doesn't it? It's never the same. There's always something. Let me tell you, this kind of stuff didn't just happen accidentally. There was some hard work went into this. You know that? I mean, it doesn't just do it by itself. So it says, I saw that this garden was overgrown with thorns. It was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then, as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. That sounds like a good lesson, doesn't it? Let's see what he says, verse 33 and 34. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Let's don't work this afternoon, guys. I'm too tired. Let's just sit in and drink tea and talk about the Lord. The place will take care of itself. Now, you can do that once in a while, but you can't do that every day. You can't do that every day. A little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Poverty. When you start sleeping extra, instead of getting out and working, getting up and doing things, and if you stay in bed all the time, what's going to pounce on you like a bandit? Poverty. Poverty. And poverty will pounce on you like a bandit, and scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. You won't have enough. You'll be without. Now then, I remember one time Cheryl and I was talking, and she said when she was raising her children by herself, she ran into a point where that she was out of money and everything, and she was just sitting there crying, "Lord, what am I going to do?" And the Lord sent a little girl, her daughter, 8 years old, and walked up and said, "Well, Mama, why don't you just go get a job?" What a revelation! So here she was sitting here worried, couldn't feed her children, and all concerned about it, sitting there crying, "What am I going to do?" And the Lord sent a little 8-year-old girl, "Mama, why don't you just go get a job?" That sounds like a good idea, Christy. So Mama got up and found her a job. And first thing you know, she had two of them. And sometimes she worked three of them. But she fed those two children and raised them until they were grown. Isn't that amazing? Now then, she could have just went ahead and laid down and done nothing. And guess what? They could have all been out on the street in a very short period of time. They could have all been out on the street. And that happens to people all the time. Because they're not willing to work. You know, if you're not willing to work, guess what? You shall not. That's what the Scripture says under the New Covenant, isn't it? Paul was kind of hard on us. He said, if you're not willing to work, you don't eat. We come to my house, we got lots of food here, but you're going to have to work for that food. We ain't going to let you have it. We ain't going to let you hang around this place if you don't produce something. There ain't nobody at this place hangs around here. We run a lot of them off because we work them too hard. Oh, my goodness gracious. But we have a lot of fun while we're here. You know, we really do have a lot of fun while we're here. But everybody that comes here works. I mean, when they come in, somebody will come in the front door. I don't care who it is. I mean, if Karen comes in out here, we'll put her to stuffing or something while we care. We'll put her to doing something. It'll make her want. If you come out here, if you're going to come out and visit for a little while, we ain't going to let you stand around long. We're going to say, if you want to stand around and talk with me, why don't you come back here at the back? We'll put you to work. It's amazing how we do it. The girls and guys, they keep them busy, I will have to say. But if you're lazy, it's amazing. Poverty will pounce on you like a bandit, and you will not have enough because that scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. And that happens to so many people today. And when the enemy comes up on them and they have a little problem and they fall flat on their face or something happens and you don't have enough money to make it to the week, you just give up. Throw up your hands and say, "That's it." No, if you're a real Christian, you bounce back up and say, "God, let's go. We'll get them again." And you take another step and you trip and fall down again. After about the third time, you're laying there in the dust. You're saying, "Okay, God, what do we do?" He says, "Get back up and go again." Is that what he's saying? Don't ever stop. Because if you do, that's when you lose it. So you always stay strong and stay in faith. And go. And when you do, hey, you can make it. I remember, in fact, Tim was just sharing with me just this last week when I was talking with him. Again, we were talking about that building, the first building we built over there for him. When I bought that piece of property where his building is over there, the field house, it had a two-story house on it with a two-car garage. And so I started renovating the house, and he said, "Dad," he said, "why don't I just use this two-car garage and start a little physical training center in here, just personal training?" I looked at that and I thought, no, son, that's too small. You need something bigger than that. You need some equipment. So I said, I tell you what let's do. Let's just build you a little 30 by 45. I don't know why I come up with that number, but I did. A 30 by 45. I said, why don't we just build that out here? And I said, that'll be big enough you can use for a personal training center. Okay. So we laid out the plans. We welded up the purlin, the trusses and everything I did. And we went over there and I formed it up and we started to pour the concrete. Now, the day I was going to pour the concrete happened to be a healing school that afternoon. So I thought, told the concrete trucks, I said, be there at 8 o'clock, own the money, have one truck there and 10 minutes behind the other, have the second one. And we'll pour, it took two loads of concrete to pour that slab. I said, told him, I said, son, me and you and Toby was there that day and Maraca, his wife. I said, we can pour that slab in a few minutes and then I said, we floated it and then you can stay there and polish it a little bit. And I said, I'm going to the healing school. Okay, Dad. Well, we got over there and the first truck came in exactly at 8. Actually, he was early. And he started to pull. I said, pull right around there to the other end. Let's start dumping it right there. And then we'll pour this next on this end. That way it won't be so hard to pull. And the guy started around the corner. And he ran into a septic line. And when that big giant concrete truck ran into that septic line, that truck went out of sight. The other truck got there in a few minutes, put a big cable against him, and tried to pull him out. And there was no way with that truck loaded with 10 yards of concrete. 30,000 pounds, 25,000, 30,000 pounds of concrete. So we unloaded that truck into the front end, little tiny front end loader of my Ford tractor, which was a bucket about that big. I had to carry each bucket full around and dump it into that thing, and they started pulling it down. I unloaded 10 yards of concrete with that front end loader. And then the second one, when we finally got around it, it backed up there and we dumped it out. And normally concrete only stays good for about 4 hours. If it's in the truck moving. That afternoon, we started at 8 o'clock that afternoon, 5 o'clock, we finished that slab. And I was walking, the concrete we poured out was so hard, it was like standing on this almost. And I'm up on top of it and pounding with a jitterbug, trying to drive it down where I can float it, where it'll be halfway level. And I finally get so tired. Now, if you had never done this all day long, you don't know what I'm talking about. But you say, huh, you're tired? Yeah, you ain't talking about working until you poured concrete for 8 or 9 hours. But we worked, And finally, I'm sitting up and I said, son, we're going to lose this concrete. We're down to about the last fourth. And I said, we're going to lose it. We're going to have to jackhammer this beast out and start over. And Tim stood up. He said, Dad, I thought you were a man of faith. Boy, he knows how to hurt a guy. You know it? I said, okay, I am a man of faith. We will not lose this slab. So I jumped up on there with a exuberance of a hound dog, and I grabbed that jitterbug, and I'm pounding on that concrete, knocking it down. I'm walking on top of it. Ain't even sinking at all. And I'm pounding that stuff down, and I finally get it leveled up, and I get out there, and I run that floater across it a few times, and it floats out just as smooth. And we get that just in a few minutes in, we get on it with a power trowel and start slicking it up, and it comes out real good. But it's 5 o'clock that afternoon. I'm going to tell you, there ain't no concrete ever went from 8 o'clock that morning to 5 o'clock that afternoon and ate hard, except God intervened. He helped us on that slab. You know, but see, we didn't take it laying down. When we got knocked down, we got back up. And when we got knocked down again, we got back up. So we finally got that little slab poured on that building, and the next 2 weeks I put that walls and the insulation and everything up on that building. Today he used that building for about 8 months, 9 months while we was building his big building, and then he leased that little building. Now this is the deal. I built the building, paid for it, it cost $4,500 to build the building. That was the air conditioning, lights, everything. He now leases that building for about $7,000 or $8,000 a year, and he gets the money. What a deal. You can't beat a deal like that, can you? No, but see, that's the way it is. But God will do that to us, His children, just like I did that for my son. God pays the price, He gets it done, and then He gives it to us. What a God we serve, huh? Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You, Lord, for this magnificent book of Proverbs. We're so grateful for this book. We're grateful that You teach us all the things You do from the book of Proverbs, and You teach us how to walk in faith. You teach us what makes You happy and what makes You sad. You teach us what You will do if we are good, and you'll teach us what you'll do if we're bad. So, Lord, I thank you for showing us all these things so we can walk in obedience to your word, or you can bless us so that we can be a blessing to other people. Father, I thank you and praise you for this beautiful day, and may we be used of you mightily the rest of this week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.